Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
We all act like everything's beautiful, but some of us just take a deep breath and go into these holidays and just hope it works out okay and that we don't step on some aunt or uncle's toe and bring up something terrible that happened 50 years ago and why they're not speaking to each other. And there's just stuff, and we can't get rid of that stuff.
Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. We began last week focusing on Advent and what it means during the Christmas season. Our first candle was that of hope, and this week we're looking at peace. This Bethlehem candle represents a new era of reconciliation, and that's what Richard's messages are all about, the reconciling of us to the Savior. I'm also very excited to share about a huge opportunity we have with you that I'll reveal later in the program. But for now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is In a Family Way. And if you know anything about that phrase, it refers to someone who is pregnant. And I found a few things here, some that relate to women who are pregnant and are feeling a little gangly maybe. First one was an ad in the paper. It said, for sale, antique desk suitable for lady with thick legs and large drawers. So you got to be careful how you write these classifieds, obviously. Here are a few questions. What is the most common pregnancy craving? And the answer is for men to be the ones who get pregnant. Another one, I'm 2 months pregnant now. When will my baby move? The answer is, with any luck, right after he finishes college. When is the best time to get an epidural? Right after you find out you're pregnant. All right, in a family way. You know, there hasn't always been Christmas. And right before the first Christmas, you got some family stuff going on. And I'd like you to start with me in Matthew 1. And about the time I think I've read the Bible and found everything, and there's no new twist to it and no new way to look at it, then I find something and realize, you know, life has been tough for people and for families and relationships for a very long time. And some of what I'd like to talk to you about is, obviously, we're going to start here with Mary and Joseph, and I'll point out some things about them. But we assume sometimes that the holidays, you know, it's some kind of Ozzie and Harriet, Norman Rockwell, it's going to be great and beautiful, and we get our houses, you know, decorated the best we can, and it's all about family. But you know what? It isn't all good. And I'm going to share something probably by the time we're done today where even in my own family, it's not all good. And there are some people that have no family, somebody's died, mom and dad, Christmas is never going to be the same, the holidays are a disaster, you got people that are divorced and kids being shuttled back and forth and whose year is it, and the stress of the money stuff, and we got to buy stuff just because you're supposed to buy stuff whether you need it or not. Somebody told me this week about 6 or 7 years ago in their family, the daughter was in a bad situation and the family kind of started to confront her about that, and she stormed out of the house and basically it was F all of you and left. Well, Merry Christmas to you too, I guess, you know. You say, well, how does that happen? You know what? We all act like everything's beautiful, but some of us just take a deep breath and go into these holidays and just hope it works out okay and that we don't step on some aunt or uncle's toe and bring up something terrible that happened 50 years ago and why they're not speaking to each other. And there's just stuff. And we can't get rid of that stuff. And some people, it's so bad they don't even spend time together because it's just too impossible. Well, there's a situation here in Matthew 1, pretty fast right off the bat in Matthew. In verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. This is Matthew's account. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, and this is very important, the timing is unbelievable on even her immaculate pregnancy, this her getting pregnant. Immaculate conception never refers to Jesus, it refers to Mary. That's something about Mary, that's a whole other thing. But when Jesus is placed in the womb of Mary, it is after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. So Joseph is already in this relationship with this woman. It's too late. And back then, it was a contractual, they were in relationship in the betrothal process. It was after they were betrothed and before they came together. So there's no sexual interaction yet, but they are committed. So in that little window, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, now I don't know at what point, how far along, whether she said to Joseph, look, I'm pregnant and I got to talk to you about this, or whether she started showing if it was that far along. We don't have it here. But somehow Joseph goes, you're pregnant, and I didn't do it, and God didn't do it, because he didn't know about this thing yet. Like, how many women claim that one nowadays? But Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and look at this little phrase, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Now go to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Let me show you what he could have done. And this tells you something about Joseph from the get-go. He loved this girl, but you know what? They got problems early on. He's engaged to some woman. She's probably a pretty young girl, and she's fooling around, it looks like, and got herself pregnant, and now what's he supposed to do? This is a disaster. In Deuteronomy 22, verses 23 and 24, here's what the Old Testament said. If a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife, so you shall put away the evil from among you. And look at that last little bit there. The man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife, and they're just betrothed, so they're already considered husband and wife, but they were supposed to get this evil away from him. So he's saying, okay, well, I technically could make a public example, but again, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. In other words, we're just going to get a couple of witnesses talk about this, and this will go away. And, you know, nowadays, I'm not trying to shame anybody or embarrass anybody, but it used to be, in this country at least, a girl would get pregnant and she'd get shuttled off to an aunt's 1,000 miles away, and something would happen, and boom, boom, and nothing happened. We act like that. Now you have your baby first and you go off to Italy and get married, and, you know, it's just a circus out there. Not calling any names, of course. Verse 20, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I'm just telling you, never take this stuff for granted. You say, well, God told him, and so if he told me something, I'd believe it and I'd do it too. No, we don't. You got the whole Bible. I read this stuff and God says do stuff and I don't do that. So what kind of guy is this that an angel shows up? You say, well, if an angel showed up, you know what? We wouldn't do it if Jesus himself showed up probably. Because he does. The Holy Spirit lives in us as Christians and we still don't get it. So he believes what is told him. Verse 22, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus, did what he was told. Now, go to Matthew chapter 5, a few pages over. Now, I don't know how their story unfolded. We really don't know if there was persecution, if she got called all kind of names. You know, everybody, I think for thousands of years, people have been doing the math. You know, if you've ever been on the end of doing the math, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, did the baby come like 3 months premature or something out of whack here? I think they all figured out there's some timing here, and this kid, and where did this kid come from, and Mary, you know, Joseph is used to kind of help her reputation, clearly, but there's some tension here in this family and in this couple from the get-go until the angel shows up especially. But in Matthew chapter 5, this is much later, obviously Jesus has grown in his ministry, the Sermon on the Mount, and he says a bunch of these blessed are certain people. And one of them I want to focus on here first is in verse 9, Matthew 5 verse 9. And it's this phrase, especially as we go into these tense times, is this. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, why are the peacemakers blessed? For they shall be called sons of God. There is a correlation, and I'll read you something in just a minute a little farther down that connects with this again. If you are a peacemaker, people will see you and know you as a son of God, a daughter of God, a child of God. And sometimes when we're not that, that's one of the biggest indicators of whether we really are in his family or not. Look at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now jump down to verse 38 of Matthew chapter 5. Any of this stuff in 5, 6, any of it, you're not going to do without God. And I think some of the times what we do is we get into situations, and once we're in there, we start praying, or after it, we start praying, instead of saying, you know what, before I even go into this, let's pray. I had a situation this week just a few days ago, and it was going to be a tough conversation. I was going in with somebody else, and we went, and I said, you know what, let's just stop. Before we go get in the potential firestorm, let's stop and pray before we get in there. And I encourage you to do this if you're going into a sales meeting, a business meeting, an evaluation, whatever you're doing, stop and say, God, you got to give me wisdom. And I was so glad that I prayed, because I prayed, God, give me the right attitude and go before us. And I got in there and I said some things, not angrily, but a little frustrated. And I got out of the meeting and realized that I did not have all the information and that I was wrong in some of my frustration. And almost made a complete fool of myself if I had gone in there ranting and raving and all, you know, upset. So pray before you get in these situations. And specifically to what we're talking about today, if you've got stressful stuff, especially around the holidays, going to be with family, just stop, even if it's your whole family, and say, okay, we know what's going on. We're not going to be dysfunctional and act like this doesn't happen. Let's pray, you as a couple, you as a family, and God help us and give us wisdom and the right attitude, and realize that we are salt and light if you're a Christian in this situation, and that you can make a difference. But if you go in unprepared, without your armor on, you're going to get your clock cleaned. Because the devil uses these times to blow up one of the most precious times of the year, when it should be celebration, when it should be joy, when it should be excitement over what we're celebrating, the birth of Christ. So verse 38, that in mind, whatever you're thinking, well, you don't know what my family's done to me and the things that have been said, I'll get to that in a minute, but Matthew 5, 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other one to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Then look at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. What kind of dad have we got? What kind of father do we have? How does God treat you? How does he treat anybody? With mercy, with compassion, with forgiveness. And then what do? To each other? We hold grudges. We're angry. We're bitter. We're not letting anybody off the hook because I didn't deserve this and you said that and I'm not letting it go and it's too deep, it's too long, it's too hard, not letting it go. Go to Romans chapter 12. And I love this verse we're about to read here because it allows for the humanity and the reality of our situation a lot of times. Romans chapter 12. And let's start in verse 14, and it's interesting, some of what I just read out of Matthew 5, it's an interesting parallel here. Paul writes to the Romans, and he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And then verse 18, if it is possible, and look at this phrase, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you. Now, what are you doing or are you willing to do to make peace and make things work out? If your attitude is sorry, if your attitude is terrible and you go into a situation and everybody else's is too, you're just exacerbating the problem. Go in there and say, God, I've got to keep my eyes on you. I can't do this stuff, the biblical, godly stuff without you. I can't live the Christian life without Christ. So I'm going in here and you're going to have to help me live and be what, as much as it lies with me, to try to live peaceably with all men, with all these people, my family in particular, in these situations. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Just a few days ago, and I'm not going to get into a bunch of details here, you know, my choices are to either tell this stuff or not tell this stuff. And I think it's better just to be real. There's some family stuff going on, in particular with my dad. And about 10 days ago, some stuff went down. Let's just say that. It happened to be Thanksgiving. And what is supposed to be an amazing time together, usually all the family, all hell broke loose, kind of. And I called my brother a couple of days ago and I said, isn't Thanksgiving coming up? Because I thought, I think I just completely missed it. And some circumstances happened and some things were said and some things were done. And part of all of our challenges as human beings, and I've already talked through this through with my dad, so I'm not, you know, saying something that hadn't been taken care of. But something that my dad said and did triggered something from way back in my childhood that I've forgiven my dad for and I've worked through. But he did something that caused me to react like a little boy inside in those old feelings. And this is what happens to us. We get around our families, and it doesn't matter how old you are. If your dad's your dad and you're you, your dad's still going to treat you like your dad. Like he's your dad and you're the kid. Because the ages don't change, and in our brains sometimes we just forget. So my dad wasn't meaning anything, I think, but I went into a mode of protecting and got scared, and it just got really wacky. Well, all this stuff unfolded, and I usually call my dad every day of his life. And we went 5 days, and he called me, and he called me, left a couple of messages, and I wasn't calling him back because I was in a really bad place this week. And I couldn't talk to him because I was trying to work through my own stuff. Now, if I got this stuff going on in my heart and in my life and in my family, you got to have something going on with you. And I'm not trying to make stuff up, but I'm telling you, the devil is a snake and he will get between you and your parents, you and your brothers and sisters. He knows how to do this stuff and he is looking for opportunities. And if you are not paying attention and you're not praying and you're not walking with God, he can poke one little button and all hell break loose, right? Your mom says something that triggers something. Your dad says something. A sister brings up something. A brother brings up something. An uncle, some terrible thing that happened in the family that no one will talk about. And all of a sudden, you're just sick to your stomach and you want to get out of there. Be prepared for this stuff. Know it can happen. And the other night, I drove home and picked the kids up from somewhere and I stayed in the car and I picked up the phone and prayed and I dialed my dad's number. And we started talking about it. And I'm going to tell you something. It wasn't a pleasant conversation even then. I used to, you know, think, well, the Christian life is about all these niceties. And, well, we don't want to say anything to your face. We'll talk about you if you're not here. We'll talk all about you if you're not here to everybody else. But there's got to be a family way to go about this stuff in a church or in a family. And I'm encouraging you to do the hard stuff. I said things to my dad on the phone a couple of nights ago that I never thought I'd ever say, not trying to be mean, but finally just getting out of that weird, dysfunctional, I can't say this because he's my dad. You know what? He's my brother forever. He's my dad here. And if you're going to have relationship with people, you're going to have to get honest. You're going to have a relationship with God. You're going to have to get honest with God. You're going to have a relationship with your family. You're going to have to spit this stuff out, even if it's awkward. Because if you don't talk about it, it's going to be even more awkward sometimes. Now, you got to know when and know that you're in the right frame of heart and mind to do it. But I am so grateful, in spite of the nightmare of the week, that I was able to say some things. He was able to say some things. You say, well, do you love your dad? Let me tell you something. I don't have an option there. You say, well, I'm not sure I love so-and-so. You know what? That's not up for grabs. That's a commandment. I love my dad because that's the deal. The question is whether I'm going to act like I do or really love him and express that and get over these hurdles. Now you say, well, you're willing. You're willing to have the conversation to work it out and the other party's not. Then what did it say? as much as is possible that lies with you, live peaceably with all people. You can't control what they do, but pray and ask God for an opportunity and take responsibility for your stuff, your part of whatever it is, and if they don't, at least you're making the attempt. Do your part. Humble yourself if you've got to. Suck it up. Say what you got to say, but don't let anybody wonder whether you really love them or not. But as much as it is possible, I'm encouraging you to try to work it out in a family way. And there is a way to do that. I'm pretty grateful today because somehow what I got early on in my Christian life was you just didn't talk about stuff. You swept it under the rug and acted like everything was okay and you hated people and you had bitterness in your heart and you just lived that way. You know what? You can't find that in the scriptures. If you got something with somebody, go to them and say it. Don't harbor it. Don't tell everybody else on the planet. Go to that person and say, you know what? I've been feeling this, or I've talked to God about this. And the question is not whether I love you. That's not optional. I want to work this out. Let's pray. And our Father, you did nothing to screw things up down here. We did that all by ourselves. And I thank you that you're the kind of dad that would do whatever it took to get us into your family and to make things be right. And we're the ones that screwed it up, and yet you did what it took by giving your own son to make things right between you and us. Father, things get pretty messy down here between biological families, between church families, and Father, even between each of us individually and you as our Father. And we run away and we hide and we act like you can't see and don't know what we're doing and justify and deny and everything but come to you and just talk it out and admit what we've done, confess it to you and understand and believe that it's not that you're going to beat us over the head with it. There's going to be consequence because that's you're a loving Father and you're trying to teach us. But it's not that you're against us, you're for us, and there's nothing that you're not willing to talk through and work out. Lord, help us have a better relationship with you, Father. And then out of that, have a better relationship with each other. Father, I pray specifically for people today who have never worked it out with you and things are pretty strained, really strained. And it's not from your side, it's from their side. And they've been hearing this story about how much you love us, that you sent Jesus to be born of a virgin, live this perfect life, die on the cross for our sins, be buried and raised from the dead. And it's been explained and somehow they understand maybe and just never have made the decision to say, okay, God, I believe all this stuff. I get it that you love me and I'm going to stop saying my way is right and start saying your way is right. I'm going to start trusting in you. I give you my heart, I give you my life, I give you my past, my present, my future. I believe that Jesus did die on that cross and shed his blood to pay for my sin, that he was buried and raised from the dead to offer me the forgiveness of sins freely, and I accept that. And this gift of eternal life is just that, a gift. I accept that gift. Come live in me and through me, God. Thank you for showing me how to be reconciled to you. And now I pray that you'll show me how to be reconciled to people around me, Lord, that I didn't think was possible. And Father, for those of us who know you or claim to know you, and we got stuff, situations that we dread, Lord, because it does involve family and there's awkwardness and unrest and it's just hard, God. And it may never be resolved. From our side, we may be willing, but the other side may not be. Lord, give us wisdom and the ability to be gracious and kind and peacemakers that people around us who observe us even trying would know that we are sons of God. Father, you're the best. And I just thank you so much for the way you do resolve stuff between us and you, but also between each of us, Lord, one another here. And we pray it in Jesus' name who makes it all possible. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We deeply appreciate you taking the time to be encouraged by Richard's unique way of challenging us to become more like Jesus every day. We're doing something different the entire month of December, where we're focusing on the advent of the Christmas season and what it means to us. Each week builds up to the big reveal of the birth of Jesus. The Advent candles we usually see inside a wreath of evergreens consists of four colored candles along with a center white one. The second candle this week is called the Bethlehem candle, that represents peace and a new era of reconciliation. Ever since the fall, mankind has been eagerly looking for a way back to peace and redemption with God. And Richard has been sharing about that same peace through Christ in every program. So to help us in accomplishing that mission, we have a very unique and powerful opportunity to expand that reach to so many more people. Because of a very generous donor, we have a matching gift challenge that will double every dollar you give to support Richard in sharing the hope of Jesus to people who need to hear. Yes, you heard me right. Every single dollar you give in support of this mission will be doubled. Christmas is a season of reflection and giving. So we're asking you to help us by giving to this ministry. To double your gift, go to richardellis.com and click on the link to share your much appreciated donation. Again, go to richardellis.com and support this mission today. That's richardellis.com. Thank you so much. And until next time, thank you for listening. We look forward to coming alongside you again for more Richard Ellis Talks.